We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are again grateful to you for yet another opportunity to continue our study of your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would reveal things to us now as we continue with our study of the current crisis. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What we're about to undertake are some excerpts from a movie that I found on the internet. I'll explain that to you in a moment. But there are some things we need to review before we go into it. For some of you may not have been here on Thursday, and you may not have done the Dorito thing, and you need this glossary. There are words that are used that have to be defined. These are Arabic words that are becoming more and more popular in their usage in English. The first one is caliph. In case you don't have your notes from the other day, I'll write all of these up. C-A-L-I-P-H, pronounced caliph. It's the title of Muhammad's successors as temporal and spiritual head of Islam. So the caliph is equivalent to the pope or the high priest. Then there is the word caliphate. Caliphate is the office or dominion of the caliph. In other words, it speaks of his jurisdiction. Now, a way to orient to that is the millennial kingdom of Christ. He will have complete jurisdiction of planet Earth during the millennial dispensation. And so the caliphate has to do with the jurisdiction of the caliph. And then we have the khilafa. That's spelled K-H-I-L-A-F-A-H. Khilafa. This is the Islamic State operating under the caliphate system, implemented following the death of Muhammad in the early 7th century and continued uninterrupted through the destruction of the Ottoman Empire in the 1920s. So the caliphate is the Islamic State. I beg your pardon. The khilafa is the Islamic State. The caliphate is the jurisdiction held by the caliph, who is equivalent to the pope or the high priest, if you need illustrations. Then we have the word sharia. S-H-A-R-I-A-H. Sharia. This is Islamic law based on the Quran. And the Quran is, of course, the book of Islam. And it is the one from which laws would be developed in a khilafah. Therefore, there would be no separation of church and state. What Allah says is the law. I hope you note something, by the way, that this would be a theocracy under Allah, not Yahweh Elohim. The Jews were under a theocracy. They had the Mosaic Law, and they had an establishment code, and there were establishment principles found in the Mosaic Law that were utilized to form the government of Israel. And then there was a spiritual code, and that was their religious life as coordinated by the priesthood. And, of course, you had a moral code, which was established by the Ten Commandments. So there were three facets to the lifestyle of the Jew. There was an order code, an establishment code, and a spiritual code. And all of this was coordinated by a religious revelation, so to speak, the Mosaic Law or the Torah. So therefore, you see Lucifer coming in with Islam and seeking to imitate that. You go back to Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. He is trying desperately to imitate and to copy everything that God has done. And in so doing, as we look at the khilafa, as we look at an Islamic state that hopes to take over the entire world, we see Lucifer trying to do exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do. He ultimately will rule the world. It will be a theocracy. It will be one man ruling this planet. The caliph is the guy that Islam has in mind to do that very same thing. So what we see here simply is the dark side's attempt to copy what God has on his agenda. So when you're in opposition to what Islam is doing, keep in mind that exactly what they're doing is what you hope will be accomplished. You have faith that will be in the millennial kingdom yet to come. So we have the two sides vying on the fields, the invisible fields of the angelic conflict. Now how about who's going to follow this? Dawah. The Dawah is the mission to evangelize the world to Islam. That's their evangelistic crusade. And that's called the Dawah. And there is the Yuma, not Arizona, but Yuma, spelled U-M-M-A-H. It's the nation or the people, or better, the community of this Khilafah. The word is used only in the singular, never in the plural, because in Islamic thinking there are not nations or peoples, but only one unified community under Islam and its Sharia, the Islamic law. Now, 1924, I want to remind you of this, the confluence of events, and you can see Lucifer behind this as well. We're noting a global conspiracy that is mentioned and discussed in 2 Thessalonians 2. That's where we are in our study. We're looking at duplicity and deceit in verse 11. We're looking at how people can be propagandized into buying the lie. Now, there are those who have sought to control the masses with their propaganda from various vantage points. For 1924, therefore, becomes a very important moment in this effort. Let's take a look as we review that. In 1924, the succession of the caliphs was stopped, the office of caliphate was abolished, and the concept of Khilafah was abandoned. It was this event that enraged all of Islam and set the stage for its entry into international terrorism. I should have said re-entry into international terrorism, because terrorism has been a part of Islam from its very beginnings. But they had a Khilafah prior to 1924, and they were pretty happy with that, and therefore they were subdued for the moment. For hundreds of years, culminated with the Ottoman Empire based in modern-day Turkey, Islam considered the various regions of southeastern Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East to be the Khilafah, or the State of Islam. The rulers were alleged to be direct descendants of Muhammad, and each was called the Caliph, the temporal and spiritual head of Islam, who ruled over the Caliphate, which referred to his jurisdiction over the Islamic State. Now, the challenges presently faced by the United States and Israel may be traced to a confluence of events that began almost simultaneously in 1924. During the first 9 months of that year, Adolf Hitler was imprisoned at Landsberg, Germany, where he began writing his first volume of Mein Kampf. On March 3rd, that same year, 1924, President Kemal Ataturk of Turkey stopped the succession of the caliphs, abolished the office of caliphate, and in so doing destroyed the idea of the Islamic nation state of Khilafah. That same year, June 22, 1924, the Institute of Social Research was opened at the University of Frankfurt in Germany and later became known as the Frankfurt School. Hitler saw the Jew as, quote, the greatest enemy of all, who was, for him, the very incarnation of evil, a mythical figure into which he projected all that he feared and hated. Pull that quote from the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, the Frankfurt School sought to identify the causes of the very totalitarianism that Hitler was in the process of introducing to Germany, and because most of its faculty were Jewish, they fled Germany prior to World War II and settled at Columbia University in New York. The Frankfurt ideology has so blinded the American psyche with its egalitarian, pacifistic, globalist philosophy that we are unwilling to identify, much less confront, the fifth column that is gestating within the Islamic mosques and schools throughout the United States. Caught in the midst of this confluence of events is the nation Israel, founded in May 1948 as a byproduct of European influence in the Middle East following both world wars. The presence of Israel within territory viewed by Muslims as their khilafah means that there can never be a meaningful peace between the nations of Arabia and the nation of Israel. Even the nations of Arabia are considered anathema to those who are proponents of jihad. They view one caliph, one caliphate, one khilafah. This is the vision of Islamic jihad. Now we're ready for our excerpt. No one does a better job of outlining this jihad and its motivation than Muslims themselves. The following quotes are lifted from a video that you may view on the internet if you are interested. It is entitled, The Method to Establish the Khilafah. It is produced by KCOM Multimedia, which is an adjunct of khilafah.com. I've got both links for you. The link to the homepage, and then you have the video link underneath. If you are a subscriber to pre-class notes, simply click on these links, and you can then click on the movie and watch it. It takes about 55 minutes. There are five increments of approximately 10 minutes each, and they are sequential. Now, what I decided to do was watch it. What do these guys have in mind? And what you have on your notes there are five quotations from five different individuals that appear within the context of this movie. Now, I can't give you attribution as to who said these things because they are not identified. Their face is up on the screen and they are saying these things, but no names are provided. But I have them in quotes. These are quotes lifted from the movie, The Method to Establish the Khilafah. Quote number one. The idea underpinning Khilafah was the worship of Allah alone and the establishment of His laws and guidance upon the earth. That's the mission. I will be like the Most High. That's the concept there. Since the destruction of the Khilafah, meaning March 1924, its reestablishment is not solely an obligation, but rather the vital issue for the Muslims. There is no greater issue, you see. Working to establish the Khilafah is a vital issue which Muslims are willing to live and die for, end quote. This, therefore, explains the willingness to strap bombs and what have you to your body and walk into public places. They're willing to live and die for it. There is no greater issue. Quote number two. We shouldn't consider this life and death issue as being strange in Islam. There are many life and death issues in Islamic law. But the establishment of the Islamic State is absolutely paramount. The unity of their ummah, that's the community or the nation Islam, that they hope to found, called the Khilafah, the people within the Khilafah, the unity of their ummah is a life and death issue. Now, what's being spoken of as unity is they do not like nation states. There is one state, that's Khilafah. Iraq and Iran and Syria and Saudi Arabia and Qatar and all the rest of them, that's evil in their view. There's one nation and they have to be amalgamated, and that's called the unity of the ummah, the people coming together under one state. This unity would come through the establishment of the Khilafah, the implementation of many aspects of Islamic law, such as jihad, that's holy war, the educational system, that's the mosques, for example, in this country, built and supported by Saudi Arabian money, and the mosque and their associated schools are teaching Islamic jihad to the children, and implementation of the social system, that's changing the zeitgeist, comes through the overarching principle of Khilafah. And because these have to be implemented, therefore we need Khilafah. And therefore, this becomes a life or death issue. Can't accomplish the objective, which is Khilafah, unless these other things fall into play. Therefore, jihad becomes a part of this process. End quote. Now quote number three. The work is political and requires the Muslims to work for the return of the Khilafah with full dedication, studying and adhering to this political method without hesitation or the slightest deviation. Muslims are to work together in an Islamic political party to bring radical change." End quote. Quote number four, the call for Khilafah is controversial and challenging. The nature of change in society requires that opposition thoughts must be broken down and thoroughly discredited in order that the way be cleared for Islamic thought and way of life to come forward. Now, where did we see that last, most recently? The propaganda communicated by the North Korean communists in the face of our POWs from the Korean War. We see it in the schoolrooms today as progressive propaganda seeks to replace traditionalist viewpoint. We see it even in the churches. That's what I'm doing here. I'm involved in this very same process. So you see how confusing the invisible war can become. You come in here with your inventory of ideas, at least from at the beginning you did, as to what God was all about, what His plan was all about, and what was required of us, how we should behave. Before you would even think of coming in here, you had to receive information that would change your mind about the eternal future and your place in it. Before believing in Christ, you were an unbeliever, you were totally depraved, and you were involved in spiritual death. Someone had to come to you and say, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all who have sinned without Christ are going to have a terrible future." We'll note some of that today, maybe, as to what that terrible future is like. And you were convinced that in order to avoid that, and in exchange be provided with a guarantee of eternal life with the one true God, Yahweh Elohim, that all you had to do was believe in His sacrificial work on the cross. So what has happened here is a piece of propaganda called the Gospel of Jesus Christ was communicated. The desire was to change the way you think. And by changing the way you think, it would alter your entire lifestyle, your worldview, your paradigm. All of these things would be altered, and eventually you would fall in line in a completely opposite fashion than previously held. You were propagandized in a what we would agree would be a positive way. There is a way to be propagandized in what we would believe would be a negative way. To alter people's viewpoint with regard to establishment truths, to therefore vilify traditionalist concepts and then seek to replace them with progressivist ideologies. There's a propaganda concept there that has to tear down the old and put in the new. And all we're looking at here is what do you think and why do you think it and can you be convinced to think otherwise? That's what's going on. It is a battle for the mind. That's what the angelic conflict is all about. The battlefield is your soul and the artillery is thought. What is true? What is truth? Was once posed to our Lord. Now, your job is to decide who's telling the truth. Well, why are you here? You think I'm telling the truth, I guess. How are you going to know? See, this is the problem. How do you know? The way you know is somewhere down deep in your soul there's a thing called a conscience. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a supernatural teacher called the Holy Spirit. If you want to know the truth, He will lead you to it. And you will know when you find it. Now, you're sitting there thinking this. Out of 2.5 million people in the St. Louis metropolitan area, why do we evangelistically have 33 here this morning? Why is that? Well, the rest claim they're on the internet. All propped up. And that would make it 66. Then there are those who claim they listen to tapes, and that might make it 99. 99 out of 2.5 million. Why is that? Well, I don't to get braggadocious with you, but I submit this. I submit that not everybody can stand the truth. Not today. Not with a bombardment of progressive ideology that has been upfront and aggressive for at least 40 years. And now we're being bombarded with the whole concept of multiculturalism and diversity in the religious community, where Islam cannot be isolated as a threat, but rather just another religion. Have you heard that one before? Homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle, it's just another lifestyle. Islam is not a radical, weird, perverted, off-the-wall religion invented by Lucifer himself, but rather just another religion that we must be tolerant of. So there's plenty of propaganda out there, guys. I'm just one propagandist. The Bible is just one holy book. There's the Quran. There's the Veda. There's the Book of Mormon. There is the Talmud, which interprets the Torah. And then if you don't get it straight with that, there's the Mishnah and the Gemara. If you don't get the Book of Mormon, they got Doctrines and Covenants. I mean, wherever there is the lie, someone has to come in behind this alleged divine revelation and explain it for everybody. You can tell who's got the truth when they don't seem to think the need to have something added on. Christianity to date has not added anything on. The Bible is complete, no more revelation. That's what you need to know. Learn it and execute it. We don't need anything else to consult. Christianity has found the truth. We don't need any human commentaries to help us figure it out. Diatribe over. This quote, "The call for Khilafah is controversial and challenging. The nature of change in society requires that opposition thoughts must be broken down and thoroughly discredited in order that the way be cleared for Islamic thought and way of life to come forward." Insert into Islamic life, how is it phrased here? Islamic thought, Christian thought. That's not a bad sentence. "The nature of change in society requires that opposition thoughts must be broken down and thoroughly discredited in order that the way be cleared for Christian thought and way of life to come forward." What's wrong with that? That's what I'm in business for. I don't have many customers, but that's what I'm in business for. What's Islam in business for? Same thing. What's Judaism in business for? Same thing. What's the old boy down on the hill looking east? What's he after? Same thing. Poor old Gabriel. I mean, he is one overworked dude. The Mormons have got him working, giving out new divine revelation. Islam's got him working, giving new divine revelation. The Jews had him up to stuff, divine revelation. Christians have had him give divine revelation. God, of course, has him on his payroll. Poor old Gabriel. You talk about a guy that's doing overtime. But the whole idea is to communicate the concept of truth that your ideology possesses to those who will give it a hearing. And eventually you wind up with followers. Now the thing that gets people to follow is to threaten them. "If you don't do this, you are going to die. You will be killed. We will track you down. If you don't obey Allah to the T, we'll chop your arm off. You steal, we'll chop your arm off. You look wantonly at a lady, we'll poke your eyes out." It'd be a congregation of blind people. "The Muslims of today are mistaken." This is going back to the quote. "The Muslims of today are mistaken if they think that change will come unless there is a rigorous intellectual attack upon capitalists, communists, or indeed any other false ideology." What are false ideologies? Well, example, Judaism and Christianity. Quote number 5, 2 paragraphs. "Today Muslims stand at a critical point of their history to cast away the past 80 years of darkness." What's the past 80 years? You go back to 1924 to the present. "To cast away the past 80 years of darkness under the tyranny of non-Islamic rule and exploitation at the hands of capitalist ideology and to replace it with Islamic rule. The matter of Khilafah is not a pipe dream. Rather, it is a vital and pressing obligation. Neither is this matter one of idealism, for the enemies of Islam know that the Khilafah is an inevitable reality and one they can only put temporary obstacles in front of. The path to establish the Khilafah is in the footsteps of Muhammad alone, and the hardships that are born from this are expected. The difficulties that confront the Muslims globally are testimony to this, as is the boot of oppression in the Muslim lands at the hands of treacherous and tyrannical rulers. But Muslims must worship Allah alone and seek the praise of Allah alone. End quote. The Muslim community had to explain what happened in this tsunami deal. They had to explain why so many Muslims, and one of the biggest taken down was right here in the north of Sumatra. All over this area, Muslims were taken down by the tens of thousands. Lots of them terrorists, budding terrorists, being trained terrorists. And so they had to explain why this was. And they claim, well, it's because of those Christians that came in. They had to be disciplined and our guys got in the way, while others said that these Muslims didn't have the right idea anyhow, needed to be eliminated, indicating they were not for the Khilafah. And therefore, God did all of this, and that God being Allah. I read you some verses that said that Jesus Christ takes care of history and He uses natural phenomena to do it. Natural phenomena can take care of a lot of details you couldn't even think of. Now, what's the major, absolute, final block lick whammy that could be put to Islam? And nobody has to raise a finger. What is it that would terminate that deal within a generation? One thing. And there's plenty of fault lines to take care of it. A fault line, a major 9.0 earthquake that rips right through Saudi Arabia, right through downtown Mecca and Medina. That'd do it. Because the entire religion is built around those two locations, visiting those two locations, doing the hand jive at those two locations, and being present at those locations on certain Hajj missions. Do away with Mecca, do away with Medina, and the problem would be solved in a generation. Just call me a guy who has an idea of a major problem-solving device. But that's in the Lord's hands. But I'm telling you, that's the Lord's business, not ours. Should that occur? I don't know. I think we need the challenge, personally. We need a challenge in this country with regard to what do you believe and why do you believe it? Are you going to buy this lie consistently and go ahead and contribute to the complete destruction, the crumbling away of the fabric of the United States of America as a client nation? Or are you going to change the way you think and get in line with the Word of God and move forward toward an objective? There's going to have to be this challenge, and we'll point it out in our studies yet to come. But there is evil in this world, there are things that are wrong, and there is sin. If there was no evil, if there was no sin, if there was no wrongdoing, then there would not be an angelic conflict, there would be no challenge to free will, and therefore there could be no resolution to the warfare that rages between God's elect angels and the fallen. Volitional challenge is the issue. We're here to resolve that. And we see these challenges constantly before us as these varied ideologies and religions present their wares to see who will believe what they say. We got our own package. I sell the wares consistently here. A few buy it. But you have to believe this, that with this knowledge in your soul, you have divine protection. It is not your worry, your job, or your concern what goes on in the rest of this invisible war. Your job is to get right with God, to stay focused on the objective and not to deviate and allow Him to take care of details. And a good illustration is what happened to those 400 Christians in the Aceh province of Indonesia. They simply did what they were supposed to do as believers. Worship Christ, in their view, on Christmas Day, Christmas night. And when told they couldn't do it in Area A, you'll have to go to Area B. And the authorities said that. They obeyed the authorities. They did what they were told, and they worshiped Christ on Christmas night, while the authorities all got drowned. Praise the Lord. Point 66. Islamic Jihad has dedicated followers who are intelligent, motivated, and focused. You will see that if you view this movie. These guys speak fluent English with large vocabularies, well-structured sentences, and they are motivated. We're not dealing with dumbos here. They will continue this jihad because they firmly believe that Allah supports, encourages, and even commands that they mount a holy war against all infidels until Khilafah is accomplished. So don't think about dissuading them by building democracies. We're building democracies in the Middle East. We've got a democracy coming up in Iraq. That is considered to be evil by the Wahhabis. The Wahhabis won't stand for that. They want Khilafah, not a democracy. They consider democracy to be ideology, as I quote one of them. Now, what we're doing, therefore, is militarily designed. It is not designed, in my view. If democracy comes out of it, fine, it may calm the masses for a few years. But the deal is to get rid of the terrorists, to suppress them. And therefore, if you look at the map, you can see what's going on. Here is Saudi Arabia. That's where the money's coming from. They'll eventually have to be dealt with. But here is Iraq, and here's Iran, and here's Afghanistan. Iran is the next problem. They're boxed in on both sides. There's a double envelopment here. And so it's important that Iraq be stabilized. But what does Islam think of this? All that you see that is green, they consider to be one thing eventually. Point 67. The Quran is the field guide for jihad. Khilafah is the mission. And world peace through the triumph of Islam is the objective. It's always world peace, isn't it? Who will accomplish this world peace thing? We don't have but one authentic statement on that fact, that issue. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent and His millennial kingdom. Now, everybody else is more or less hypothesizing. Hypothesizing based on the writings that allegedly Gabriel, again, bless his heart, has come down with. It's like Gabriel. What is the deal with Gabriel? I'm not getting that. I mean, why is it Muhammad? Why is it not Gabriel? Everybody's got Gabriel involved, but a different deity type guy, like Muhammad. I guess what I'm saying is I don't think Gabriel's getting enough credit here. But the whole idea is that this world peace deal is the objective, and that is the fulfillment of Isaiah 14:14 for Lucifer to be like the Most High, which is to create that perfect environment that God says He will create through Christ. So Lucifer's got to do it first. So 68. Thus, the objectives of two diametrically opposed belief systems are at odds over how to achieve the same objective. Progressives, 69. Progressives emphasize democracy and freedom. The former, democracy, is the ultimate accomplishment of total equality, while the latter is a life without any moral constraint. freedom, according to the progressives, is a lifestyle without any moral constraint. I like the quote by Thomas Fleming. I noted in Chronicles, an article in Chronicles in May 1991. He uses the word liberty, but freedom would do. Freedom, as a rallying cry, has always attracted a certain number of eccentrics who were looking for nothing more exalted than a justification for their vices. And that is exactly what the progressives want. All barriers down, my freedom means that I can do whatever I want to, anywhere, anytime. And if anybody objects, they're being judgmental. Thus, all are equal with minimal systems of authority or government in which all are free to behave as they wish. And that leads to chaos, but that's the progressives' idea. 70. The traditionalists among Islam contend that democracy and freedom are objects of idolatry. Instead, they promote tyranny and slavery. The former, tyranny, is the ultimate accomplishment of total submission to an aggressively legalistic moral and spiritual code based on Quran. The latter, slavery, is that environment into which all are forced to comply. If you get involved in a tyrannical, ideological, religious context that rules the show under the threat of God killing you if you don't do something, then you're in slavery. There's no free will there. 71. Each of these paradigms hate the tactics of the other, yet they each strive for the same objective, and that is the control of the peoples of this earth. 72. By the way, you note that God takes willing followers. Willing followers. It's a volitional decision to believe in Christ. No coercion. No cajoling. No threats other than the lake of fire. He has an obligation to tell you what the end game is. But you're free to make your own decisions. 72. Each becomes a perfect example of Lucifer's goal to produce a perfect man-made environment. That's what the objective of each is. Khilafah, once under Allah's control, will be perfect, and they plan to go global with it. The same with the progressives. 73. Traditional Christianity, along with the Jews, both genetic and religious, are the enemies of both these ideologies. It's interesting to me that Frankfurt philosophy was started by Jews in an effort to rid the world of the totalitarian regime of Adolf Hitler and any that might succeed his. And those who follow him now are having trends toward anti-Semitism. And why is that? When you get into the concept of all is equal and none are superior to the others, then where does that place Israel? Where does that place the nation Israel in view of its position within what is alleged to be the Islamic Khilafah? They don't belong there. They should leave. And where does that put Judaism? It puts Judaism on an equal basis with Islam. And when there is conflict, therefore, between the poor, oppressed Palestinians and these very elite Jews who claim they've got the word and they've got the future and they've got the prophecy and they own the land, well, where does that put them in the view of the Frankfurts? It breeds anti-Semitism. 74. Jesus Christ does not control history on behalf of either the progressives or the Muslims. Keep that firmly in mind. He controls history on behalf of Christians, and the impact of his control is intensified and broadened by the inventory of truth found within their souls. The resolution to this issue is found within your inventory of ideas, based on the Word of God that you retain through Bible study under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Principle, point 75. Pivot power always trumps power politics. Pivot power always trumps power politics. The former, pivot power, trusts in the Lord for deliverance, while the latter, power politics, trust the promotion of their own ideological beliefs or religious dogmas. Control by religious dogma. Do this. Hold your hands this way. Bend your knees that way. Bow your head in this fashion. Do a little shuck and jive, and God will bless you. Ideological beliefs have to do with the way you look at the world. The paradigm, your global paradigm is what? Is the global paradigm diversity, multiculturalism, and political correctness? Or is it traditional views that isolate wrong behavior based on biblical standards that have proven to be accurate in the crucible of human experience over millennia? So we have ideological beliefs and religious dogmas. 76. Both fail, and in our present day, progressive ideology is competing with Islamic dogma to advance toward Lucifer's global objectives. They both are advancing toward the same objective, but from different angles. 180 degrees, actually. 77. Although their messages are different, they each use duplicity and deceit to sell their strong delusion to the benighted masses they attract. Benighted masses. The benighted. Those that are stupid, dumb, ignorant, that can be manipulated by a fancy line, that can be the malleable souls of the benighted are easily manipulated by those who have a good line, who can wrap the lie in a little bit of truth, or a lot of truth as the case might be, and lead them along into what will ultimately be their own destruction. Do not be among the benighted. 78. Each believes that when they are triumphant in selling their lies, they will achieve a perfect environment of peace and prosperity. 79. Progressives don't believe there is a hell, while Muslims do, but believe they can avoid it by making a Hajj to Mecca, visiting the Kaaba and smooching the black stone known as Al-Hajar al-Aswad. A rude awakening awaits both in the lake of fire. Something weird happened in my computer, so you'll ignore point 80 because I just gave it to you under point 79. I don't know. Point 81. When referencing the lake of fire, I have on occasion mentioned my impressions of how things operate politically among its inhabitants. Actually, how do things work down in the lake of fire? Who runs that show? What are the laws and the rules they use? I once expressed these ideas in writing in response to a question posed by Baraka Church's doctrinal questionnaire, whose successful completion is a requirement for ordination. Now, following next, and we'll take it up on Tuesday, is my response to the latter half of the question. What is your concept of heaven and the lake of fire? On Tuesday, I'll tell you what I think the lake of fire is all about. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study it. It's our prayer that those things that we've learned here today will give further armament to our souls with regard to the propaganda that is being communicated far and wide throughout this client nation, that we might be able to defend our souls as the issue, and that others might follow us after having believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the starting point is always the gospel of Christ, and those who are interested in learning your perfect plan built on that so great salvation may follow, if they wish, those things that are communicated here. It is our prayer that as we leave here today, we would be more motivated to continue our pursuit of your truth and therefore reject the lie couched in the duplicity and deceit of those who would seek to destroy us. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Karis human kai arene plethum thai e in epinosai, to theu kai iesu to kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.